Take with me your Bibles this evening and turn to Daniel in the chapter 5, please. Daniel in the chapter 5. Can I thank Melanie again for her ministry and song to our hearts tonight? The book of Daniel in the chapter 5. And this is the last of our messages in the gospel through the Bible for this calendar year. We'll take a break for the month of December and then come back to them, God willing, in January. And so we finish with this in Daniel in the chapter 5. And we're going to read together from the verse 1. It tells us in the word of God there, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Come down to verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is an interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Ending our reading there at the end of the chapter. As we come to consider this evening, we of course enter in to the Bible at a time whenever Belshazzar the king is holding a great party in the city of Babylon. And considering parties, it is of course something that we will all be familiar with. There's no doubt occasions in our lives whenever we have been in attendance or indeed organized a party. And parties are memorable indeed as we come to them, enjoy them, and attend them. And most parties are memorable for the right reasons. There's food, there's games, there's fellowship, there's memories that are being made even in the moment. But some are not so good. Of course, there can be parties in which there is a sense of loneliness prevalent amongst those who gather, or perhaps you as an individual. You might feel left out. There could be an argument at the party, or bitter words are exchanged even during the course of the day or the course of the evening. And so as that party is remembered, well, it's remembered for not so good reasons. But I dare say to you that as we come to consider this passage of Scripture, that you have never been in an attendance at a party that ended the way that Belshazzar's party ended that night. For as we come to read together in the Word of God, picture in your mind's eye, even as we consider that which is recorded for us here, how that in a room like this, there suddenly appeared fingers of a man's hand and began to write on the wall. Now, there's children amongst us tonight, and consider that for just a few moments. Think for yourself with that wall, which is nicely painted, And there, without a speck on it, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand begin to write words that are legible, words that you and I can read. Well, that's exactly what happened as Belshazzar held a party in Babylon that night. They were feasting together, they were drinking, they were enjoying even what was put on for them. They were enjoying one another's company. And then suddenly, in a moment, out of nowhere, appeared this hand. And this hand recorded words on a wall. Now, all that happened that evening, there was, of course, no doubt, an atmosphere of frivolity, of lavish excess and boisterous exuberance all around. We get a little sense of that from the reading that we have taken together. How that Belshazzar put on a party of parties, for even as he gathers there with those he's invited, he commands to bring the gold and the silver vessels. It wasn't just enough to have what was finest in his kitchen or in his palace at night. No, he sent to get war trophies. Those vessels that have been taken because of a successful conquest in the city of Jerusalem. And so, in order to put on the grandest of parties, the grandest of shows, he sends his servants off. And at that party then, they're not drinking out of fine crystal or fine china. No, they're drinking out of gold and silver vessels that rightly belonged in the temple, the place of worship of the true and the living God. But nevertheless, there's no doubt, the Bible reminds us and conveys to us a message here as this hand appears in the wall, that no matter what had just occurred and no matter what was being experienced in the moment, Belshazzar and his friends were brought face to face with reality. Consider the words that are recorded. For as this hand appeared and as the words began to take form upon the wall, they read, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Belshazzar, it's not just a party that's about to end. Your entire rule and reign over the city of Babylon is about to end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. This is not a summary provided by someone here on earth. This is God's assessment of the matter. Upharsin or Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. All that you know to be a reality right now, in just hours to come, it's going to be but the spoils of another. Surely as we survey the scene, as we've read together the biblical account of all that happened in Belshazzar's night, that night in his house, it communicates a truth applicable to this very night. Because God here is evaluating in this account the life and the times of Belshazzar. And gathering together here in 2022, God is still continually evaluating each one of our lives, each one of our hearts. And especially as we come to this passage tonight in light of the truth of the gospel, could it be that amongst us there are those who are weighed in his balances and once more found wanting? You might ask, how? Surely we remind you from the gospel message that it's because you have yet to come to Christ, God's only appointed way of salvation. As God looks at you tonight, as he surveys all that you're involved in, all that you've done up until this very moment in time, he says you're found wanting as you're weighed in my balances. Why? Because you have yet to do that thing that has bidden you to do. That thing that I encourage you to do, that I exhort you to do, through the word that's shared with you time after time, week after week, and that is repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. No doubt about it, this was an unusual interruption. It was, without question, an unusual method for God to use to communicate truth. And certainly, as already stated, it was an unforgettable end to a party. But all simply reinforces the truth of how much God desired to get Belshazzar's attention. Could it be tonight that God is desiring to get your attention also? That here in this meeting, here as the Word of God has not only been sung and shared in your midst, but now as it's being presented to you, God is putting His finger on your life. God is coming up to your heart's door, and God is knocking, and He's trying to get your attention tonight. Why? Because time is short. Today's the appointed day. Consider the life of Belshazzar, and we ask ourselves, well, how was Belshazzar found wanting? Can I suggest to you that Belshazzar was found wanting politically? Belshazzar had great pride in and took great comfort from his position as king of Babylon. Here he was sitting in a position of authority and power in his kingdom. And being in that position of power and authority, as he knows the reality of this hand appearing in the time of his party, and as he calls in the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, the Bible tells us in the verse 7, and he seeks an interpretation of it, such as the prestige that he knows is his, and such as the position of authority that he holds in the kingdom, that he says, if you are able to tell me what that writing says, then I'll give you a place in my kingdom. But in the end, this great king, with his great kingdom, the Bible tells us, was found wanting. All that he had accomplished and all that he had achieved, it wasn't enough to merit favor with God, and God brought an end to it all in the same evening that these words were recorded. Surely it reminds us of the truth that is given to us in the gospel record that tells us, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Here's a man who knew authority. Here's a man who was successful politically. Here was a man who had built a great kingdom. But here was a man who in the end had it all stripped away from him. Because God said tonight, your way, tonight you're found wanting. You know, there are many who live in the world around us and they take great pride in the place of authority that they too sit in. Perhaps it's a position that they've gained in the workplace. Perhaps it's a standing that they have within a community. Perhaps it's the respect and regard of fellow friends and neighbors and work colleagues, and they look upon an individual and they say, there goes a great man or there goes a great woman. Perhaps it's even the case that you gather with us tonight and you're held in high regard by other people here, but yet whenever it comes to God, God says, you're weighed in my balances. And you may have achieved much in this world, and you may have accomplished much in your life, and you may know even great prestige and authority and a place of respect and regard, but nevertheless, when you're weighed in my balances, you're found wanting. Paul reminds us that it's not because of anything that we can do. It's not because of any intellect on our behalf. It's not because of any success or achievements that we may accumulate. No, if you are to know what it is to be saved, if you know what it is to meet the standard of God, then you must know what it is to come the God-appointed way. And the God-appointed way is simply to come as a sinner to Jesus. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, Belshazzar was a man who had much to boast of. He was a man who could point to many successes, many accomplishments in his life. He was a man that we could say was politically astute and politically successful. Why? Because he had got together a large kingdom and he sat in that position of notoriety and that position of authority within it. But yet, God said, what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world, Belshazzar? But yet you lose your own soul. I wonder tonight, are you confident in your standing? Are you trusting in the power of status that you've gained? Beware. Because if that's what you bring to God, then his reply is, you too are found wanting. Belshazzar was found wanting politically, but Belshazzar was also found wanting economically. We've identified that Belshazzar here is found in the city of Babylon. And this was in the days in which Belshazzar reigned, the greatest of all the cities in the world, we believe. It was an economic powerhouse. Its citizens knew wealth, its king and rulers knew plenty. And look at the description that's given of the party then that Belshazzar is able to put on, because it tells us that he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. So he has, as it were, everything that he could hope for, everything he could wish for. But you know, as Daniel comes upon the scene, because remember, that's who the Lord raises up then, and there is remembered in that moment the ability given by God to Daniel to be his messenger here on earth. And so despite the inability of the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers to get to the bottom of what these words meant that were on the wall, nevertheless, there comes Daniel, the man appointed and raised up by God in the hour. Daniel, as it were, is God's messenger. He's God's mouthpiece. And as Daniel comes into the very presence of God, read with me there in the verse 17, because as he stands before the king, he alludes to the grandeur and to the prosperity and to the financial prosperity that is all around. He says, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God, give Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, majesty, glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he knew he would slay, and whom he would have kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. Someone who knew plenty. Here's someone who reigned over a kingdom in which there was no end to that which was known. Belshazzar here pictures one who had it all that this world had to offer. There are many in this world who chase after such things today. They work hard, oh so hard, to acquire more and more of what this world has to offer. But remember that which we've already alluded to there in our first point. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And the Bible goes on to say then, and what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that thought that reminds us of this truth, that no matter how big the bank balance is, no matter how big indeed the number of possessions we may have, or the number of things that we can point to and say, those are mine, those are the things that I've accumulated, that's where my wealth is invested, that's all the assets that I have to my name, no matter what the truth may be or not be about that, when it comes to the matter of your soul, you can have little or you can have much, but you can't give anything in exchange for it. There's nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. There's no price that you can pay. There's no amount of treasure you can accumulate to purchase eternal salvation for what remains to be your most important possession. Your soul. That part of you that never dies. Part of you that's everlasting. Part of you that will live long after you're dead and buried and in the ground. You can give nothing in exchange for your soul. A number of weeks ago, we preached in heaven and hell. We were reminded then in Luke's gospel in the chapter 16 of the story of the rich man. And remember in that story, we pointed out the truth that he was someone who had plenty, a man who fared sumptuously day by day. But yet in the end, he went the way of all flesh. And appropriately, we can say that in that moment that he passed from this world to the next, he was weighed in the balances of God, and all that he had accumulated here on earth, it was evaluated for what it truly was worth. And he too was found wanting. Because his life was found wanting, the Word of God records those sad remarks in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Friend, tonight that remains to be the end of being found wanting. Eternal death, eternal torment, eternal separation. But it doesn't have to be that way. For remember in that story, we're also introduced to the beggar man by the name of Lazarus. And here was someone who had nothing economically. Here was someone who simply lived and survived of the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. But yet in the end, when he too went the way of all flesh, and whenever his life was evaluated in the balances of God, oh yes, he had nothing to point to, nothing to bring. But yet in the end, he had Christ. And that's all that mattered for us. This beggar man knew what it was to pass into eternity. Then the Word of God records that he knew the comfort and security of that place that God has prepared for all who know and love him. So tonight, heed the warning. You can't give anything in exchange for your soul. No amount of riches in this world will ever tip the scales in your favor. You will be weighed. You will be found wanting. You're found wanting politically. He was found wanting economically. But I suggest also to you that Belshazzar was found wanting religiously. Belshazzar was a man who knew about religion. He observed feasting to the gods, we're told in the verse 4 of the chapter. For as he's found there celebrating, it tells us they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. He was also more than aware of the witness of the true God, as demonstrated, no doubt, in the lives of Daniel and his friends. Read in verse 11. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light, understanding, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Read in the verse 14. As Daniel stands before the king, he testifies, this is the king Belshazzar. He says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And so Belshazzar was someone who no doubt knew a lot about religion and no doubt knew a lot about true religion as seen in the life of Daniel and his friends. But he was still a man who was lost. He was a reckless man. One who chose to live as if the true God of heaven and earth, the one with whom we all have to do one day, Belshazzar lived as if he didn't exist. And that manifested itself in pride in the verse 22. Thou his son, O Belshazzar, this is Daniel's word, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all of this. Belshazzar, you knew the testimony of God. You knew that there was a spirit found in God's man for the hour in the person of Daniel, even way back in the days of your father. And you've known even in your days the touch of God upon individuals who are found within your kingdom. And through their lives, God has been continually reminding you that he exists. God has been continually reminding you that there will be a reckoning day coming. And here, Belshazzar, the words have appeared on your wall. And tonight, Belshazzar, tonight is a night of the reckoning. But yet you've never humbled yourself. So when this hand appeared on the wall, when this message was written, it was soon discovered to be a message that was sure and clear, that left him in absolutely no doubt. It wasn't a message that sought to appease him. It wasn't a message that sought to tickle his eyes or tickle his ears. It wasn't a message that sought to appeal to his strengths. It was a message direct to his heart. It was a message unavoidable, unmissable, unmistakable. And surely as we come to this in the gospel tonight, God is delivering exactly that message to you, dear sinner outside of Christ. Whether young or old, God is seeking to step into your life, as it were, to write on the wall of your heart and say, remember, remember, there's coming a day whenever all of these things will be weighed in my balances. And surely tonight, above everything else you do in life, it does well for you to consider this. Prepare to meet your God. So you may be here like Belshazzar. You may know all about God, and like Belshazzar, you practice some measure of religion. You do so sincerely. You do so devotedly. You do so continually. But yet the gospel comes with a clear message. You are weighed in those balances, and you're found wanting. Your religion will not save you. Your religious practice will not tip the scales in your favor. No, I need not remind you, for we have mentioned it in recent occasions, but nevertheless, there are many, many in hell tonight. And many there will be in hell for all of eternity who never missed church, who always filled the offering plate, who knew verses and could recite hymns and prayers. But tonight, they're lost forever. And throughout all eternity, the same sentence will be passed. Lost forever. Because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, except a man be born again, Nothing to do with attending church. Nothing to do with putting your money in the box. Nothing to do with being familiar with the hymns, with the scriptures. All to do with being born again. Belshazzar and his friends were found in the great city of Babylon. A city, we are told, had huge walls, 300 foot high and 30 foot wide. And no doubt their confidence as they met together in this palace, as they joined together for this party, they surveyed the city in which they were found, and they looked at the might of the walls, they looked at the height, and they looked at the breadth, and they thought to themselves, nothing's ever going to come to pass as we come together. We're not going to come to any harm. Surely even here, as this message is relayed to them, as Daniel interprets it and says, tonight your kingdom's going to be overrun. There were no doubt amongst them those who thought, hold on, they're never going to get through those walls. They're never going to get over those walls. They're never going to get to where we are. But yet the word of God was clear. The kingdom would be overthrown. The kingdom would be defeated. And so their confidence was undoubtedly misplaced. They were relying upon and hiding behind that which was ever only temporal. For God blew upon it all. Read in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Oh, their confidence was absolutely misplaced. All that they thought would not occur happened in a moment. Tonight, could it be that you're relying upon works, wealth, worship? But all of these things are simply testimony to the fact that your confidence is misplaced. Because the gospel message is a simple message. It requires simple obedience. It requires your confidence to only be in Christ. And the work that he accomplished on Calvary for you and for me. Tonight, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Tonight, if God is speaking to you, then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Tonight, be filled with confidence, for the Bible reminds us, whosoever, that means you, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Will you obey the call of the gospel? When obedience is not known, then disobedience is evident. Yes, you may not consider yourself to be as reckless as Belshazzar was. But friend, tonight, by carrying on regardless, as it were, by doing things your way, by trying to earn salvation by your endeavors, you're guilty of exactly the same thing Belshazzar was. A proud heart and a haughty spirit. The Bible tells us of one who knew much, but in the end was found wanting. And surely Belshazzar would say to you tonight, remember me. And don't let what was known in my life to be the tale of yours. But tonight, if you know that in God's balances you are found wanting, then turn to him. who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear.